We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Take your Bibles and go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we are starting a new series. I am today, and then this is going to continue for the next several weeks. We do this once a year where each one of the pastoral staff will get an opportunity to preach, and so I'll be starting off this brand new series today, and then next week Pastor Micah will preach, and then the following week Pastor Chad, and then closing out the series will be Pastor Denver. But today we're going to be in John 4, and game changers, discovering God's direction for your life. Someone has defined the term game changer. Most of us think game changer by way of a sporting event, you know, when something happens or there's an interception. And for those of you who don't watch sports, you're like, I don't even know what that is. I don't know what an interception is. How many of you don't watch sports? How many of you just don't even care about sports? Okay, we need to pray for these people. You know, here's what a game changer is. The essence of a game changer isn't just around a sporting event. A game changer, and somebody quoted it this way, a game changer is a person or a thing that dramatically alters or changes the direction, outcome, or destiny of an individual. Let me read it again. A person or thing that dramatically alters or changes the direction, outcome, or destiny of an individual. Now, there's many ways to describe a game changer or what we might call a game-changing moment, but let me just throw a couple of them out there so that we can kind of understand what we're talking about. And I need you guys to help me out just a little bit. How many of you in here are married? How many of you are happily married? Don't raise your hand. So how many of you know this? You can just say amen to this or raise your hand, okay? And I know those of you over in the overflow, I can't see you, but, you know, stick with us, okay? Pastor Mike is watching. He's going to rat you out if you're not participating, okay? And so how many of you know that after you got married, that was a game changer? Some of you who said you were married earlier wasn't a game changer for you. You didn't just put your hand up right now. How many of you know the game-changing moment tends to set in after the honeymoon period's over, right? It goes something like this, right? So when your spouse is first sick, you know, and you're married and you're newlyweds and you know, she's sick and you're like, baby, what's the matter, honey? Bumpkin, pugger pie, what can I do to help you? Are you sick? I'm so sorry. Let me run to the doctor. Let me get the medicine, right? Then a few years later, she says, I'm sick. And you're like, again? Can you sleep on the couch because I got to work? And then a few years later, it's like, are you going to cough all night? I mean, have you been to the doctor, right? Game changer, right? How many of you have children? How many of you know people who have children? Okay, so that's everybody in here, all right? How many of you know having kids is a game changer? Yeah, you know that's the truth, isn't it, right? Yeah, isn't it something though? Now all of us. Now you don't have to admit this, but if you don't, you're lying. You don't have to. But how many of you said this before you had kids? Oh, my kids are never going to do that. Right. Just turn to your neighbor and said, I said that. Go ahead, turn to your neighbor. I said that. Just get it out in the open, right? And then you're out somewhere in public, and people have their kids with them, and you're like, our kids will never. They will never misbehave like that, right? And then God sends you some children, and they're just like you, right? Isn't it funny? And then we still haven't learned our lesson, because here's what we do. Listen carefully. We have kids, but we somehow think we're going to fix them by the time they're teenagers. So we see teenagers, and we're like, my teenager is never going to do. How many of you have teenagers and live to tell the tale, right? Okay. It's the same thing. Kids, it's a game changer. How many of you know this one is true? Getting older is a game changer. I knew you'd get me on that one, right? Getting older is a game changer. We have a senior in our church. He's 101. And he's 101. And he's one of my dearest friends. He said this to me. He writes me a letter regularly. I get a letter from him. He's still old school, still writes a letter, puts a stamp on it for me. And here's what it said to me one day. It says, Dear Pastor, there's no shame in getting older, but it sure is inconvenient. You know, some of you, here's your mentality when it comes to age, right? People will say, well, age is just a number. Have you ever heard that? Age is just a number. And some people say it's all in your mind. Have you ever heard that? Age is just a number and age is all in your mind. But here's what I discovered. Your body will help you feel it. Yes? Your body will help you feel it. You know, I suppose I could go on and on about illustrations and game-changing moments that take place in our life, but there's one game-changing moment that for some of us in here, it's already happened. And that is the moment our life becomes radically changed because of Jesus Christ. You see, friends, here's the reality. The game-changing moment of salvation will forever alter the direction and the destiny of your life. And this is what we're going to talk about today in John chapter 4. I want us to look at a familiar story. Now, maybe you're new to church, maybe, and some of you may be here and you were kind of the guy or the gal that said, if I walk into that church, the ceiling's going to fall in. Good so far, okay? Maybe you're not familiar with the Bible. You may not be familiar with scriptural passages, but if you don't have a Bible, look to your neighbor. They have one. If they don't have one, say, you should have brought a Bible to church, all right? So, and if they should share. Jesus says to share, right? So you should share with your neighbor. And we're going to look at a passage in the Bible. It's a story of the woman at the well. How many of you know the story, woman at the well, okay? And I think we're going to find something that we probably have more in common with this woman than we want to admit. And I think we're going to quickly discover that this woman had a totally game-changing moment once she encountered Jesus Christ. So what we do here in our church is just to have a little bit of feedback. So I usually ask this question. If you're there in the passage in John chapter 4, say amen. All right, so it's a little bit lengthy. I'm going to try and get through it as quickly as we can, but we need to get the context so I can cover the whole thing. So here we go, John chapter 4. Now, therefore, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself had baptized none but his disciples. So he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Verse 4 is very important for you. And he must needs go through, everyone say it, Samaria, okay? So then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. So Sychar is located in Samaria, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. That's important. We're coming back to that later. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied, okay, with his journey, sat thus upon the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There is Jesus' humanness. You see that right there. He's tired. He's weary. He has contained himself in a human body. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me a drink. For his disciples were now gone away into the city to buy meat, and he saith to the woman of Samaria unto him, she says, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask me of a drink, which I'm a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? And Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, and you knew who it was that said unto thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and this well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children? And you catch a little bit of, you know, a little bit of sarcasm here, and his cattle. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water will thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith to her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, well, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast said, well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom you are now with is not your husband. In this you said truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. isn't that great? She says, I'm figuring this out real quick. And then she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, woman, which was not a term of disrespect, it was actually a term of honor. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Please know that the story of the Samaritan woman at the well reveals the woeful truth about ourselves and the wonderful truth about Jesus Christ. You see, the centerpiece of the story is not the woman. The centerpiece of the story is Jesus. You need to understand something about the Bible that you have and the Bible that I'm preaching from today. The Bible is not a book all about us or for us. It is written so that we might see the wonderful grace and the greatness of salvation that is only found in Jesus Christ, dear friends. In this passage, Jesus is going to deal with three primary problems, okay? There's three issues in the text. It kind of comes screaming out, all right? And here's the thing. Every one of these issues, every one of these problems, every one of these scenarios, guess what? They're still happening today. And guess what? Jesus is still the solution to every single problem we face in life. Right, church? So let's notice this first of all. Number one, the problem of race. The problem of race. Now, if there was ever a hot topic today, race issues are not a new thing. Now, we understand this, and we're living in a hotbed of society today that is just filled with race. And for some of us, especially here in America, we might tend to think that racism is something that's only a few hundred years old. You'd be dead wrong. It's a few thousand years old. I want to read to you from a well-known commentator by the name of D.A. Carson, and I want to just lift out from his commentary just a second, just so we can, because when you land on a passage like this, it's easy to lose the context. It's easy to say, well, here's Jesus talking to this woman. You'll miss that. And so here's what we need to understand. After the Assyrians had captured Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, they took all of the Israelites who had substance and who were wealthy, and they settled the land with foreigners. And what happened is they intermarried with the surviving Israelites, and some of them adhered to the form of the ancient religion of the Assyrians. So the Jews who had been taken captive by the Babylonians, when they returned back to their homeland, here's what happened. They looked at those remaining Jews who had stayed as compromisers and as half-breeds, and they were viewed as less than a Jew. It's interesting. The issue of race in the context is so deep because the Jews in the southern kingdom prided themselves on being pure because they didn't sell out. And they didn't integrate, and they didn't back down, and they remained the true race. The northern kingdom didn't resist, and they intermarried. And this is why D.A. Carson uses the term, and every commentator would use the term, a half-breed. It's a racial slur. It's a derogatory statement, but it's what was used. And to make matters worse, there's this guy by the name of Manasseh, this renegade Jew. He defects into Samaria, and he sets up places of worship and establishes sacred sites like Jacob's Well. Go back to the text here. You see there in verse 6, I said we'd be coming back to that. He sets up these places, and he calls them sacred, and he begins to sort of deconstruct some of the Jewish teachings, and he begins to say that the Jews really should be worshiping in Mount Gerizim, which is where this woman's going to kind of confront Jesus on in just a minute. And so now, in addition to not only be considering a half-breed, here's the problem. You know what you have going on, right? You have a cult. How many of you have ever been accused of being in a cult, right? The minute you go to church, don't go to those cults over there. By the way, you are in a Baptist church, and you should know that we do not take up the serpent here. I want to get that off the table, okay? I'm not pulling a snake out, okay? Because some of us are worried that, you know, if I go to Baptist church, I know what happens there. And here's what was going on. You've got half-breed terminology. You've got a cult that is going on, and this is Samaria. It was so bad that every single Jew who was considered a pure Jew, would never step foot into the city of Samaria. In fact, they would walk the 4 to 6 miles outside of the city to go around the city. Now, look back in the text with me. Jesus says something very striking. He said, basically, in essence, to his disciples, he said, I need to go into Samaria. Let that sink in for a minute. The very place that no doubt even his own disciples didn't want anything to do with, the very place that nobody would ever go, the very place you would never think of setting up a church or, you know, being a missionary to, Jesus says, I need to go there. You see, Jesus does something, and he's still doing it today. He enters right into the ethnic and racial tension and does the unthinkable. Look at the text. He goes straight to Jacob's well, and he asks a mixed-race woman to share her water with him. Let me just break this down so that we don't miss this. Jesus went straight to the colored fountain. That's what Jacob's well was. No Jew would ever go to that well. That was the colored fountain. And he says to this colored woman, would you give me a drink? Every possible rule and law and thought process that would be known to a Jew at that moment was being broken. Now, you can tell this woman's floored. She's shocked. She looks at Jesus and she says, oh, you're a Jew. Obviously, Jesus had the appearance of a Jewish man. And she said, don't you know? Don't you know that we don't have any dealings? What she's saying is, and this is how you would break this down in the Greek, we don't swap cups. We don't drink from the same fountain. Don't you understand that? Don't you know that? Look at verse 27. This is why, skip down to verse 27. This is why when the disciples come rolling up onto the scene, they just stand there with their mouth hanging open. You can't see that. That's in the Greek, okay? They don't say a word. They just see Jesus talking to this woman at the well, and they're like, what is he doing? It's very interesting, church. Racism is never an issue of ethnicity, of skin color, of cultural diversity, or tradition. It always boils down to one word. Write this down. It always boils down to hate. Hate is rooted in rebellion toward God and then man who is created in the image of God. I want to read to you from a well-known author who puts it this way. Here is his definition of racism. Attributing to one race intrinsic superiority or valuing it above another and then treating others as undesirable or evil. And then he goes on to say this. It is a massive, global, history-long, devastating, bloody, murderous problem. For example, the Armenian genocide in Turkey in 1915. 1 million slaughtered Armenians. The Holocaust in Germany, 6 million. Who knows how many tens of millions in the Soviet gulags under Stalin. The massacre in Rwanda in 1994, the Japanese slaughtered 6 million Chinese, Indonesians, Koreans, Filipinos, and Indo-Chinese. A litany of history-long bloodletting, all in the name of ethnicity or race. And that is because humans are in rebellion against God. And that's where it comes from, you see. Exalting ourselves over against our Maker, and of course, if over against our Maker, over against each other, that's a given. Anybody that would have the audacity not to submit to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would not have a problem putting you down, end quote. Let me just say this so that we understand. The sin of racism grows in the ground of pride and self-exaltation. And you should know this today, church, that God dealt with the race issue once and for all through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. While we glory in the fact that God has reconciled with sinners, amen, we should also glory in the fact that in this reality, this reconciliation was also to reconcile people of all walks of life together, and this reconciliation is to be on display. And do you know where it should be on display? It should be on display in the church. Unity and harmony should be on display in the church. Revelation 5:9 says this, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the book, to open the seals, for thou hast slain and thou hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. It's only the shed blood of Jesus Christ that is ever going to bring men and women together. Only that. You see, here's what Paul told the church in Colossae. He said, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and what, church? In all. Galatians says this, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all what, church? That's on the screen. Is that the best you got? And so you are all what? One where? In Christ, not in your skin color, not in your background, not in your tradition. Tell me, where are you one? You are one in Christ. And just as Jesus pursued this woman, he doesn't care about your skin color. He doesn't care about your background. He cares about your soul. And as you look at the conversation between Jesus and this woman, there is a race issue at stake. And this woman is having a real issue with this. But you're awestruck by the fact that this woman is thirsty. And the water that she is seeking to quench her thirst is not going to be found in Jacob's well. You see, this woman knew what racial divide was all about. I spent a great deal of my life pastoring overseas in England with my family, and I'll never forget it. I was sitting at my mom and dad's house one night, and we had some families over, and we had been out just fellowshipping, and there was a good friend of mine in the church, African-American guy, and we're sitting there. And he grew up on the rough side of Chicago. Anybody from the rough side of Chicago? And we're sitting there, and all of a sudden he took his glasses off, and some tears started to come down his face. And I looked at him, I said, what's wrong? He goes, this is very strange for me. He said, it's the first time I've ever put my feet under a white man's table. And he looked at me and he said, have you ever been in a black person's home? I said, once or twice. He said, well, I'm having you over for chicken and cornbread and a bunch of other stuff. And he described to me how he grew up racially divided. And he said, this is the first time I've ever been in a white person's home. And when you look at this woman, and you look at what's happening here, what you see is Jesus is dealing with the race issue. It's a problem for her, but it's not just the racial divide. There's a second problem. There's the problem of ruined relationships, which is where we get the problem of relationship. She moves from the race issue because obviously Jesus is speaking to her and he's being very direct. And Jesus basically tells her, he says, I have some living water for you. And you can tell she's kind of inquisitive because she says in verse 15, sir, give me this water that I thirst not. Now I want you to notice, she says, so that I don't have to come back here to draw. Now, if you'll notice that Jesus met her, when he met her at the well, first of all, he met her there, it was the middle of the day. And if you've ever been in the Middle East, you know that the middle of the day is what? Hot. Nobody would draw water from the well in the middle of the day. And she begins to use the word here. She says, I'll take your living water if I don't have to come here to this well. I don't want to be here anymore. I can't change my skin color. I can't change my past. But if I do have to come here, I can't stand it. And if you're telling me that I don't have to come here, then that would be just great. If I could just avoid coming out into the public, that would just be perfect for me. Because I can't stand who I am, and I can't stand what I've done. And every time I come out here to draw water, I have to come out here by myself, and I am reminded of the kind of woman that I am. You see, there's something here. Jesus knows there's something in her life that makes just doing a daily chore painful. She is ashamed. She is embarrassed. Something is upsetting her, and Jesus knows this. And for some of you here this morning, for some of you, you totally get this. Some of you are here, and you have to keep up a front. You know the phrase, fake it till you make it, right? You got to plaster the smile. You walk around and you tell everybody everything's what? Good. Everything's great. And you know that's not the truth. You know that's not your reality. Act like it's all okay when on the inside, here's what you're wanting to do. You want to disappear. You don't want to have to deal with the realities and the harshness of life and your past choices. And this woman's life is a representation of so many people today. She is so thirsty, but her thirst is never quenched, you see. And this is the issue. She has tried to fill her life with things that in the end would never satisfy. And here's the point today. Note this, that just as our body craves water, our soul craves Christ. And this is the issue. You see, this woman is about to take the next step to dealing with her problem. And some of us would look at this passage and we would think, wow, Jesus is really cruel here at this point. He's really cruel because he basically is calling her out. And this is not cruelty, dear friends. This is grace. You see, he's moving toward her inner life and he is seeking honesty with her. In essence, what he's saying to her is, why don't you just come here with your husband? He would protect you and he could stand with you and he could be by your side and he could help you. What does she say? She says, what? I have what? I have no husband. I don't have a husband. Now the conversation turns from race to relationship. You see, what happens is this, church. It's going from the surface to the secret. You see, the water that Jesus is offering is not something that you take in with your mouth, but you have to receive it with your heart. And it's time to get honest. And here's where it gets hard. And by the way, this is where it's going to get hard for you. And this is where it gets hard for me, because the truth is, we all have secrets, don't we? Like seven of you, right? How many of you all have a few secrets? Just nod your head. You don't even want to raise your hand like, I ain't putting my hand up. I don't know. I don't have a secret. You all have things that you don't want anybody to ever find out about. And you can certainly identify with her on this level. Here's the thing. We live in a time where people are trying to find happiness in relationships. People are seeking intimacy, and when you've run these roads and you discover that sexual sin has left you hurting, you find that you become hardened to truth and in many ways blind. this woman went through romance after romance after partner, and she never got her thirst quenched. And eventually she just moves in with her boyfriend and gives up on marriage altogether. Nothing filled the void and the emptiness in her life that she felt. And she said, marriage didn't work for me. Life's not working for me. Who I am's not working for me. I've just completely given up. And we can all see a bit of ourselves in this woman. Namely, they say, well, Pastor, I'm not running around with different men or different women, and I'm not doing that. That's fine. And that may not be your story, and I pray that it's not. But most of us in here know what it's like to be restless and want something else in our life. And you may not be running from marriage to marriage or man to man or woman to woman. That may not be your issue. But maybe you're chasing things that will never meet your expectation. Hobbies, vacations, education, fitness, friends, wardrobes, houses, even church. We're going to find out this woman was very religious. And dear friend, let me share this with you. People spend their lives trying to stuff it full of things that will never satisfy. And Jesus is offering us an eternal spring of joy. And that spring of joy is himself. And you know, you may be here this morning and that's your deal. You see, you're not like, you say, well, I don't have anything in common with this one. I'm not running around. I've been faithful to my wife or I've been faithful. That's great. And I commend you for that. But maybe you're running around to other things, trying to stuff your life full of things that are never going to bring you peace, never going to bring you joy. You know, she's embarrassed and she's ashamed and she's guilty and she switches subjects. The minute Jesus acknowledges her and her past, her five husbands, she says, I perceive you're a prophet. You know what she's saying? Can we switch the subject, please? I'd rather not talk about this. And isn't that how we are? We don't want to talk about serious things, you know? We don't want to get serious. And she doesn't want to deal with him. Now, you should know something about Jesus. Jesus always asks the hard questions. He always wants you to read between the lines. And I'm going to give you three things that you should always be aware of that Jesus is wanting to know, and that is this. Number one, where are you going in life? Where are you going in life? In essence, that's what he's asking her, where are you headed? What are you doing? Number two, why are you not happy? Now, here at our church for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about joy and what joy looks like. And if I was to ask you to raise your hands, how many of you would say right now, I'm really happy? Like some of us would put our hands up, but if I was to say, how many of you are not very happy? And some of you just wouldn't put your hand up at all because you don't know if you're happy or not, right? But we could ask your kids and they would tell the truth, okay? But Jesus wants to know, is there joy in your life? And then the ultimate question is, who is your Lord? Who is your Lord? You see, what is so precious about this text is the grace of Jesus. He's after her. Some commentators have called this story the counterpart to Luke's story of the prodigal son. This is the prodigal daughter, and Jesus is pursuing her. He loves her. Look at the text carefully, please. He never mentions her adultery again. What was the song we were just heard by the choir? That's just what grace does. He intends to break through and give her life and light at the core of her being, and he wants to give her that living water, but there's one more problem. There's just one more problem. See, he's dealt with the race thing. He's dealt with the relationship thing, but we got to get to this third one, and here's where we're going to hang out for the rest of our time this morning, the problem of religion. The problem of religion. Now, it's interesting. The minute she realizes, she says, I perceive you're a prophet. Notice what happens in verse 20. She says, oh, well, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. This was Mount Gerizim. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Do you know what she's doing? Have you ever had this happen to you? Have you ever been trying to talk to someone about Jesus and you're trying to tell them about something and all of a sudden they're like, oh, yeah, well, what about all the starving children in Africa that have never been fed? Right? You ever had that happen? This is what she's doing, okay? If you ever want to know how to evangelize somebody, read this text. Jesus knows exactly what to do. He knows exactly how to talk to her. And when you're speaking to somebody and it's getting serious, this is often what happens. People want to jump ship and they want to change. Well, I'm against religion. Okay. Isn't it funny? This woman wants to discuss worship with Jesus. Boy, she picked the right person, didn't she? You couldn't have picked a better person to talk about worship. And when you follow the flow of the text, here is what you see. In verses 1 through 15, Jesus is the living water. In verses 16 through 19, Jesus is the prophet. In verses 20 through 24, Jesus is the Savior who makes true spiritual worship possible. And in verses 25 through 26, Jesus is the Messiah. So let me just cut straight to the chase. Look at your Bible and note this. It's very important. Jesus chose to reveal that he was the Messiah to a Samaritan woman. He didn't call all his guys together. He didn't go into the... He said to a Samaritan woman, I am the Messiah. You say, why is that so significant? Because Jesus is far more concerned about the condition of your soul than he is about the color of your skin, your gender, or your religious traditions. And he wants you to know today, he's the Messiah. And she starts saying, well, we worship here, and you say this, and she's trying to, how many of you know she loses the argument, right? It's no point. And she's putting her best foot forward, and Jesus basically says to her, look at the text, he says, woman, you don't even know what you worship. You don't even know. Friends, can I just tell you this, that worship is not about a place, it's about a person. Worship is not about a place, it's about a person. You see, it's one thing to be at church today. And I want you to know, we're glad you're at church. Amen, Faith Baptist? We're glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. But it's something totally different to be in Christ. It's one thing for you to be at church, but it's something totally different to be in Christ. We're glad that you have come to church if you're a guest. And we want you to know, we believe it would be wonderful if you would make FBC your church home and make it your church family. Is that right, church? In fact, you'd probably be in sin if you don't do that. No, I'm just kidding. We believe, and this is what it says, the place where you belong. We believe that, and we want that. And I'm glad you're here, but I don't want you to get stuck on a location. I don't want you to get stuck on a facility. Here's what I want you to understand. Before you can belong to any church, you must be in Christ Jesus. And this was the issue because this woman was so confused. She thought, well, I'll go to church. And, you know, sometimes as Christians, we think, well, I'll just get somebody to church. The reality is long before we get someone to church, we got to get them in Christ. Part of the problem we have with our children today is that we want them in church, but we're not raising them in Christ. And this woman's been in church. She knows church. She knows religion. She's been a worshiper, but she's not in Christ. She doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus wants to get the focus off of where and onto whom and from how and onto who. She is focused on the externals, and he is driving her to the internals. She is stuck and trapped in tradition and religion, and he is wanting her to have something far better than this. Look at verse 23 and verse 24 with me. He says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the, what does he say? Father, verse 23. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Whoa! That's a game changer. Why? Think about it. You know what Jesus is saying? God has children. God has sons and daughters. God has a family. You know him as this abstract being, but I know him as Abba, as Daddy, as Father. And the Father is seeking such to worship him. And what he's saying to her in no uncertain terms is that you too can be a daughter of the King. You can be a child of God. This is relational. This is not religion, and this breaks the race barrier. You see, this is so important because you can be into religion, you can be into church, and you can have no relationship with the Father. This was a foreign concept for this woman. This is why Jesus said, the Father, the Father. Here was this woman thinking she was right. Have you ever thought you were right about something? Only to discover you're way wrong, right? She thought she was so right, so correct. And you know the heartbreaking point? At this point in the text, she's still an orphan. She's still an orphan. You know what Romans says? For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the, can somebody finish it, children of God. Look what Jesus says in verse 24. God is a Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. And so the issue now rests on her decision to allow God to totally change her direction in life and alter her destiny. Jesus says, I'm the Messiah, and you will either worship me or you will reject me. By the way, that's your only choice today with Jesus. You either come to him and worship him or you reject him. Look at her choice. Look at verse 28 and verse 29. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the who? The Christ. This was her game-changing moment. My question to you today is, have you had yours? Look at the text again. Isn't it interesting? She left her water pot. Why did she do that? Because she now had the wellspring of life in her. My question is, do you? Do you have the wellspring of life? The Jews were known for their ceremonies. And John chapter 7 talks about the last day of the great feast. And it's where they would go to the pool of Siloam and they would draw out water and they would pour it out as an offering. And it says in the text, and in that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow what, church? Rivers of living. You see, this is the point. You see, a spring is something only Jesus can put in you. And this woman was so changed that she went back and she totally started spreading the good news. Look at verses 39 through 42. She convinced so many people in her city that Jesus was the Messiah. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 more days. I bet that made the disciples real uncomfortable hanging out in Samaria, right? And many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Friends, can I tell you something? That people who have had their life changed by Jesus will share their game-changing moment with others. That's probably why maybe some of you are here today, because you had a friend who cared about you and they wanted you to come today and they wanted you to know about the game-changing moment they had. Somebody shared their game-changing moment with me. You see, the question today is, have you recognized your desperate need for Christ? Do you know that living water can only be received by people who realize they are spiritually thirsty? By the way, did you guys know that every single one of you in here are thirsty? You're like, we know, hurry up, we want to eat. I know, okay? When I say you're thirsty, everybody that you will ever talk to is thirsty for love. Everybody. And not just any love. Do you know what kind of love people want? Unconditional. Do you know where unconditional love is found? Only in Jesus Christ. Everybody's thirsty for purpose. You know what purpose is? To know that we are important and that we matter to someone. I want you to know, God knows you by name and he knows you by need, and you matter greatly to him. You find all of your identity and all of your significance in him. And here's the third thing we're all thirsty for, not just love, not just purpose, but peace of conscience. I want to say this. Every single one of you in here, including this guy talking to you, we all know what it feels like, ready, to feel guilty. Can we just say amen to that? Okay. Guilt is an interesting thing. And everyone struggles with peace of conscience. You ever been driving down the road and you're speeding? Hands up, please. Okay. How about this morning? My hands up, okay? I remember I was driving with my son one day, and he looked over and he goes, Dad, I think you're speeding. I said, I don't think so. He goes, I think so. I said, why? He goes, because it says 45. I said, it does? He said, yeah. I said, how fast am I going? He goes, 60. I said, I think the speed limit changed. He goes, in your mind. And so I'm sorry, son. And right about that time, there was a police officer kind of sitting off to the side. I said, I'm really sorry. He goes, do you think you should tell the police officer? I said, I think you should be quiet right now is what I think. Right? We all know what it's like to feel guilt, don't we? And the only way your guilt is ever eased is to surrender your conscience to Jesus Christ. You see, the reason you're still thirsty is because you're going to cheap substitutes that can never really satisfy you. The reason this woman was still thirsty is because she was trying to find her thirst quenched in something that would never meet her needs. Here's what Jesus says in Revelation 22:7, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life, how, church? Freely. You see, whatever your problem is, no matter how big, maybe it's a race issue today for you. Maybe it's a relational issue for you. Maybe it's a religious one. Maybe it's one I didn't even mention. But whatever you're thirsting for today, I want you to know Jesus is calling out to you and he is saying, come. Not so you can feel better, but so that you can have something far better. You see, Jesus didn't come to make us feel better about ourselves, but he came to give us new life.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.